Welcome to the Erickson Covenant podcast. We are so glad that you've joined us today. We confess that we don't have all the answers, but as a community, we seek to find and follow Jesus and to discover daily the life he has always wanted for us. We hope this message will be encouraging and will inspire you to take the next steps on your spiritual journey. If we can help you in any way, please connect with us. The easiest way is through our website at ericksoncovenant.ca. Let's get started.
Well, when I was 12 years old, I wanted to be a cowboy. I was super committed. I refused to get tennis shoes or running shoes because cowboys don't wear running shoes. They wear cowboy boots, a nice big buckle, and I wore them like I was born in them. I asked my family for a picture, but they wouldn't give me one. But as luck would have it, the church I grew up in also had some real cowboys, some bona fide working cattlemen who actually, this might surprise you, who actually rode the range on horses 8 hours a day, 5 days a week for the whole grazing season. They would find and rope and treat and take care of around 6,000-7,000 head of cattle all summer long. And so, because I wanted to be a cowboy, I would join them and I'd ride for a few weeks out of the summer. It was awesome. I loved it. One of those cowboys was a cowboy named Larry. Larry King, no relation, I'm sure. But Larry also trained border collies to work with cows. Have you ever seen a trained cattle dog at work? Maybe you've seen it on YouTube. Maybe you've seen it in person. Maybe you've seen it at a show. It is amazing to see. Using specific whistles or voice commands, and the dog knew both of them, Larry could get his dog to go wide to the right or wide to the left, or he'd get his dog to bring them in close or wait and hold or get up tight and nip at the heels or just back off and give the old girls a chance to comply. These cattle dogs display a kind of intensity that is truly magnificent. Everything they have is focused on two things simultaneously. Their eyes are fixed on the cattle that they're herding, and their ears are focused on the calls that they're hearing. And they respond instantly to come by or get in or wait. Or maybe it's two short whistles or one long whistle or three quick ones. These dogs listen with every fiber of their being. They're just trembling to obey the command. And when it comes, they act instantly. And there's something about this. I hope you're not offended. There's something about this action-oriented listening, this highly responsive hear and do, that exemplifies for us an essential way that we, as followers of Jesus, are to listen to God's own living word. That's what we want to explore today. We're deep into our fall teaching series on the One Great Big Church, where we've been wrapping our minds around how the church, this global, historical, multi-ethnic, multilingual people of God, has been shaped and continues to be shaped by the very word of God. And wasn't it great last weekend to hear how God's word, originally written in Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic, has been faithfully translated down through the centuries, and how it continues even now to be translated to, you know, with these teams of people. We heard all the different various ways that people are involved in this process of bringing God's word to everyone else in every language that is spoken so they can hear God's good news about Jesus in their language. And thank you for all the encouragement and support that you gave to Bruce and Raywin Weeb and the ongoing work of Wycliffe Bible Translators. I think it's great stuff. Well, that was God's word in translation, which is essential. If we can't hear it, we can't do much with it, right? Today we're looking at God's word in action, because as the One Great Big Church, we listen to God's word in a very particular way. We listen so that we can respond. That's the point of translation. So we can respond to what God says. So we can respond so that we can live the way that he desires. ready to move, ready to stay, ready to go, ready to come, ready to serve, ready to speak as he commands. And this is basic to the whole story of Scripture, that God speaks and we respond. The whole story of history, the whole story of Scripture, the whole good news story is ultimately the story of God speaking, and we are responding to how he has initiated his love, his revelation, how he has shown us, how he wants to actually be known by us. He wants us to know him. He wants us to be part of his life. And through Jesus, he's made this possible, and by the Spirit, he's making us fit for what he wants to do for this life in him. But it's crucial that we get this listening bit down, which the brother of Jesus, James, wrote in his letter to help us do just that. Now, I know you just heard that read by Valerie, but I want you to hear it again so that you can listen. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters, you must all be quick to listen. Slow to speak. And join with me. Slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. So get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in the mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. If you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you are fooling yourself and your religion is worthless. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. Did you catch that? Jesus' followers are word listeners. Word doers. They're poised to respond, action oriented, willing to do what they hear. As a cattle dog focuses on his master's voice so that he can obey him instantly, we focus on God's word so that we can obey instantly. In other words, we listen expecting direction. According to James, faithful disciples of the living word, that is Jesus, are faithful doers of the written word, that's the Bible. And yet, you and I both know that it doesn't actually seem that simple, does it? Are you with me? Actually, I'll rephrase that. The teaching is quite simple. It just seems really, really hard. Love your neighbor. Oh. Forgive your enemy. Forgive your brother. Give. Give to the poor. Go make disciples. I mean, those aren't foggy, are they? Are they confusing, ambiguous commands? No, not really. How about follow me? Take up your cross. Bear one another's burdens. Keep the marriage bed pure. None of these are inherently difficult concepts. They just seem hard somehow to do. And as a result, sometimes people don't even try, or maybe they talk themselves out of even trying, or maybe they take the commands of Jesus and they muddy them up a bit. Let's just make them a little bit confusing so that when Jesus says, love one another, he must not quite mean love him. Right? Because I could complicate things enough to think, did he really mean that? Let's go and do a Bible study and consider that a little more before we act on it. Right? The English writer G.K. Chesterton famously said, the Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It's been found difficult and left untried. There's real truth to that. And yet when we recognize the difficulty that we face in our own hearts and lives, the difficulty of responding, acting upon the clear teaching of Jesus and the scripture, that difficulty can drive us to our knees, to our hearts, to our senses. Because we recognize that these are actually the words of life given to us by the God who created us, the God who knows us, the God who loves us, the God who wants us to truly live, and the only way to live, the only way to experience freedom, the only way to enter into his future is to listen to what he says and do it. To act and respond to his revelation. Don't just listen to God's word, do what it says. Now, James is a faithful student of the scriptures. And he understood this at a very deep level. How this action-oriented, obedient listening was central to how God's people were to keep the covenant that he made with them. Established through Moses, now fulfilled in Jesus, now gifted to us by the Holy Spirit. This don't just listen but do what it says command here in James grows directly out of one of the central commands of the original covenant. A command called the Shema. And you might have heard that word at the end of the song that we just sang. The Shema, which means listen. And to help us grasp this listen and do, this hear and respond centrality to the whole of Scripture, let's watch a short video from our friends at the Bible Project.
For thousands of years, every morning and evening, Jewish people have prayed these well-known words as a way of expressing their devotion to God. They're called the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And as for you, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. Now the first word of the Shema is hear or listen, which in Hebrew is pronounced Shema. That's where the prayer gets its name. Now Shema is a really common word in the Hebrew Bible, and it's obvious why. Hearing is a very universal activity. It's usually connected with the ear, as in Proverbs chapter 20, ears that Shema and eyes that see, the Lord has made them both. Now that seems basic enough, but if you look at the other ways that Hebrew authors can use the word Shema, they use it to mean more than just let sound waves enter your ear. In Hebrew, Shema can also mean pay attention to or focus on. So when Leah, who wasn't loved by her husband Jacob, she has a son and she names him Simon, or in Hebrew, Shim'on, because she says, the Lord has Shamad, that I am unloved. So Shema means to hear and to pay attention to, and even more. It can also mean responding to what you hear. This is why so many of the cries for help in the book of Psalms begin with a call that God listen. Psalm 27, verse 7. Shema my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful. Answer me. So asking God to Shema is at the same time asking God to act, to do something. It's similar to when God asks people to listen. Like when the people of Israel come to Mount Sinai, God says, if you Shema me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Now there's a couple interesting things about this verse in Exodus. In Hebrew, the word Shema is repeated twice in this sentence to give it emphasis. If you Shema Shema, meaning listen closely. But also notice that from God's point of view, listening is basically the same as keeping the covenant. So when God asks the people to Shema, what he means is that they listen and obey. And that's the last fascinating thing about Shema. In ancient Hebrew, there is no separate word for obey, meaning to carry out the wishes of someone who knows better than you or is in authority over you. So in the Bible, if you want to say, I will listen and do what you say, you use the single word, Shema. In Hebrew, listening and doing are two sides of the same coin. This is why later in Israel's history, when the people were breaking their covenant promises to God, the Hebrew prophets would say things like, they have ears, but they're not listening. The Israelites, of course, could hear just fine, but they weren't actually listening, or else they would act differently. And so in the end, listening in the Bible is about giving respect to the one speaking to you and doing what they say. Real listening takes effort and action. And that's the Hebrew word, Shema.
Shema. Listen, do. Listen, do. Or to listen is to do. according to the teaching of the scriptures and of James right here, you can't say you've listened if you haven't obeyed. It's only when we've obeyed that we've listened. When parents say to their kids, "Why aren't you listening to me?" It's usually because the kids are not doing what they've been clearly told. Am I right? To really listen to God's word, we must be poised for action, ready to obey. Faithful disciples of the living word are faithful doers of the written word. But how does that flesh out in our daily lives? There are two questions that are helpful. First, as we hear God's word, we ask, what truth is being taught to us, to me? What truth is being taught? We listen, we learn, we study, we reflect upon what God has revealed through his word so that we can respond to it. But we do have to understand what's being said. That is necessary. And while I do think most of the commands of Scripture are not complicated to understand, there is still truth that must be learned, must be ingested. Our minds do need to be renewed. Our worldviews need to be overturned. There are things we've thought was true that aren't. And the truth of Scripture needs to come in and subvert that. The truth of God's revelation will actually conflict with false ideas that we have inherited, with disastrous mindsets that we have assumed, so that truly hearing becomes paramount so that we can receive the truth. This is the posture of faith seeking understanding, of knowing that we do not, in fact, have it all together. It's approaching the scripture knowing, without knowing exactly what, knowing that I need to be corrected somehow. I need to be straightened out. I need to be changed and formed and renewed. And so I approach the scripture knowing that it has work to do in me as I respond to this word, this living word. Now, within our family of churches, the Evangelical Covenant Church, we have asked a related question. The question of where is it written? Perhaps you've heard that before. Maybe you've gone through our membership classes. Maybe you've heard me preach on it. Where is it written? That is, where is this thing that you believe in, that you say, this truth that you hold, this action that you're taking or something that you're ignoring, where is that taught or supported in the scriptures? The question, where is it written, is a way of saying that we, together, as the people of God, must submit ourselves to the authority of the Holy Scriptures, which we believe are the only perfect rule for faith, doctrine, and conduct. And so we come to God's word and we ask, God, what are you teaching me here? You ask each other, where is it written? How am I being taught here? What am I being taught? About yourself, God, about your character, about your promises, about your faithfulness, about who you are and who you aren't. What am I being taught here about us as the people of God, us being the church? What am I being taught here about our need for you, about our purpose in life? What am I being taught here about what it means to be a member of the body of Christ and to give myself to that ministry? What am I being taught here about your world, about your mission, about our responsibilities, about our future? What am I being taught about our enemy and the war that we're in, about the ways we miss what's going on, about the ongoing conflict that we face from the devil, the world, and the flesh? What am I being taught here about our Savior, Jesus, all that he has done, and what it means that he came and became one of us so that we could become one of his? What does that all mean about our helper, the Holy Spirit, and all that he's doing now to make us fit for the King? What truth is being taught here? What truth is being taught to us, to me? But as James so eloquently tells us, we can never stop there by simply learning the teaching or simply hearing the word. We must do what it says. And so the second question we ask as we understand God's word is, what action is required of us, of me, We listen with the assumption of action. Hearing this word requires response from us, requires response from me. I listen with my work boots laced up. You know what I'm saying? We hear God's word with our bags packed, ready to go. As we're taught the truth from God's word, the truth about who God is, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the truth about who we are as his people, we expect direction. We hear what's said so we can walk in it. It is very helpful to always ask, if you're in a connect group, if you're studying the Bible with friends, if you're discussing something that's going on in the scripture and you're trying to understand it, if you're reading yourself, it is always good to ask, what am I going to do with this? What am I going to do with this? Like, that's great, but what am I going to do with this? As we hear and read from the Bible, what am I going to do with this? How am I going to obey this? How am I going to walk this out? And the reason why this is so crucial is that, as it's been said, most Christians are educated way beyond the level of their obedience. Have you heard that? It's true of me. It's true of me. Educated, so educated. We know so much stuff. What James is challenging us here is to say, who cares what you know? It's what you do that matters. Now, I do think, and he would say, it matters what you know. But we often have separated these things. And we can begin to think, if I've gone to a connect group, if I've read my Bible this morning, if I've studied the scriptures or whatever, I've done the thing. I'm done. Check. You know, the box has been checked. Thank you, Jesus. Did my part. I'm on with my day. What's so crucial for us to understand is that when we've heard the truth from God's word, in order for that to be completed, in order for that humbly planted word to provide this blessing and freedom in our lives that James promises, we've got to do something with it. We've got to respond to it. We've got to act. It needs to be implemented. This is true in so many other areas of our lives. Think about a practical exam or course that you've taken, a first aid course, let's imagine. Imagine taking a first aid course where they say, just read the book. We're not going to ask or try to figure out whether you actually understood what you're... We're just going to assume if you read the book, you're good. Show up at a scene, show up at an accident scene, you're going to be able to revive them. No, I don't need to see you do the CPR thing. I mean, you've seen it on shows, haven't you? Yes, good enough. Would that be good enough for you? There's so many places in our lives where we know that there got to be a practical exam. I want to see you go through the motions. I want to see that you know how to do this thing. I want to see you swing the hammer or load the gun or whatever it is. I want to see you do it. Because until we can do the thing we've been learning, we haven't actually learned it. When it comes to the Word of God, we always want to be aiming for implementation, for application. We're always expecting direction that we can act upon. Now, sometimes that takes time to sift through. I get that. Coming to really understand how good of a father God really is, overturning the lies you've believed about God and about yourself. It isn't always obvious what's actionable in the moment. I understand that. And I'm not trying to short circuit the process of reflection and prayer and wrestling. But what I am trying to say is that he wants us to act on the truth that we're hearing. And so there are ways, even along the way, that we can make this actionable. We can make it so in our lives. For example, we can take the truth of what we've been learning about God the Father and write a prayer to God the Father, reinforcing the truth of who God really is and who we actually are. We can begin to change the way that we actually speak to God in prayer. But much of what we do learn has direct practical actions. Sometimes we think, well, yeah, but there's things I don't know about. There's things I'm not sure about. Sure, I'll grant that. But there's an awful lot of things we do know about. There's an awful lot of direction we are given. Forgiving someone actually means you have to go and forgive them. Like, it's not actually something that's that confusing. It's just really hard. Especially if you don't want to. Seeking the best interests of someone else means that you might actually have to Google some ways of helping them succeed in their latest business venture and then offering to help them. Fleeing from temptation means you might actually have to give up certain technologies or forgo certain beverage establishments. Guarding your tongue and dealing with anger means that you may have to institute some sort of practice that stops you before you speak. There are practical things that we can do to act upon what we are clearly taught. But the point is this: God's word moves us into action. God's word is at work in us and on us and through us, so that our lives are being shaped in accordance with who God has revealed himself and us to be. But we don't do this alone. I already mentioned how early covenanters in our family of churches would ask, "Where is it written?" as a way of expressing our shared commitment to the authority of Scripture. But there was a second question, a life-on-life question that covenanters would also ask each other. And it was this: how goes your walk? How goes your walk is a way of saying, how is your life going in Jesus? How is your following in the way of Jesus? How is your actioning happening on his teaching? How's that all going for you? And implicit in the question is that you'll also share how it's going for you, but that you're actually saying, how can I support you in this? How can I walk with you in this? How can I pray with you? We are not meant to respond alone. God's word in action is in action in us. But it is in action. We assume it to be true. If you are a follower of Jesus today, the assumption we must make of each other is that you are actively, intentionally responding to the word of God. That has to be our working assumption for each other. Now, it is a little awkward, I'll admit. If you go up to someone and say, how goes your walk? And they say, what walk? Well, your walk with Christ. Huh? Well, I don't know. And then, you know, then you just shift and talk about something else, because at that point you feel super awkward. But if you were more given to awkward situations, you'd say, I don't know. I want to know how your relationship with Jesus is going. And they're met with a blank stare. And then they say a few awkward things like, yeah, pretty good. Yeah, great. Faith is great. Now, if you're a real hound for awkwardness at that point, which I am not, then you'd say, oh, so, I don't know, tell me what you've been reading in the scripture lately. And then their eyes roll back into the left, right, when people are confused and trying to remember something. So their eyes will roll back into the left, and they'll think, when did I last read the Bible? Shucks. I think Psalm 23 is great. You know, okay, I'm being slightly sarcastic and mean here, but what I'm trying to say is we got to assume in each other that God's word is in action. We got to assume that in each other there's an ongoing walk, and I believe that that's true for many. So that when we come up to each other and say, how's it going with Jesus? How's your relationship with Jesus? What have you been learning lately? What's going on for you? Give me something. That we can actually stumble around and give each other something and say, yeah, you know, actually, I'm really wrestling with what Jesus says about prayer. I don't like it. Or I'm struggling with what Jesus says about money. Oh, man. Why does the preacher always have to mention money? I hate that. Because it's so crucial to our discipleship. Well, maybe it's something, I've been reading something and I'm realizing, you know, I feel something toward my spouse, brother, friend that isn't right. I've been harboring something and I'm trying to wrestle through that. I don't know what it is, but assume that God's word is at work. And so that we can expect us to be walking and expect us to be responding to it. Not as a weird guilt or a pushy pressure thing. No. As a living, active reality. That as followers of Jesus, we are doing what he says. Or at least we're wrestling with it. We're trying to figure out how to implement his teaching. How to build on the foundation of his words so that our lives are firm and unshakable. As we hear God's word, we ask, what truth is being taught and what action is being required from us? from me. So, what's today's application? I'd like to suggest that today's application is a question of commitment. And what I mean by that is this. Am I ready to respond? Will I act on what I hear? Now, if you're refusing to hear, like you're refusing to take the scripture seriously, you're refusing to incorporate it into your life, you're refusing to listen to it, then you got to start there. But for the purposes of this morning, I'm going to assume that you're hearing. You're hearing it. You're somehow receiving God's word. You're listening to it. I mean, you're here today, so check. You're somehow listening to it. You're hearing it. You're reading it. You're being exposed to it. Allowing that, the question I have for you is, will you commit to action? Will you commit to response? Will you be a listener doer of God's word? And the reason why I'm front-loading that today is that over the next few weeks, you and I are going to be offered some very specific opportunities to act on what we hear. Specifically, when it comes to responding to Jesus' teaching on how we respond to the world's poorest. We're going to hear things that require action. And so my question today is, are we a people who are ready to respond? Boots are laced, bags are packed. Are we a people who are willing to stand with the one great big church family that we're part of, who down through the centuries and across the globe, having heard the word, do it? Repenting from the ways we failed to do so, from repenting from the ways we are rebellious, and responding to God's word with eager hands and eager hearts. Are we that kind of people? That is my application question today. Are we willing to say, yes, I don't know how, I'm a big screw up, but I am going to respond to what I hear. I'm going to be the kind of person that does what God says. And when I fall down, and when I fail, and when I inevitably mess up, I'm going to take that as a cue that Jesus is wanting to do some extra work in my life, and I'm going to repent, and I'm going to get up, and I'm going to keep acting on what I hear. I'm going to do that with brothers and sisters. I'm not going to try to do it alone, but I am going to do it. Or are we resisting the leadership of Jesus? This is the other side of this application question. Are we hesitant to respond to God's word? What a wonderful invitation. If you can be honest in your heart today and say, I am resistant to this. In fact, I wish Tom would sit down and shut up right now. If that's you, I'd like to speak to you for another moment. If you find in your heart a resistance right now, like I do not like this. I do not like this, Sam I am, and I do not think I'll come to this church again. If you find yourself in that spot, this is a wonderful invitation for you to explore why. Like, what's going on? Why am I resisting this? Why am I feeling this pushback? Why do I not want to hear God's word? Let's be honest about it. It's okay. Am I valuing comfort? Am I stoking a fear? Or nurturing a mistrust? Or harboring a rebellion that ultimately will make you stagnant and sterile in a dying faith? Is that what's going on? Because Jesus wants to reveal that to you. And maybe you'll make a decision today to say, you know what? I've been going through the motions, but I don't believe this stuff, and I am just going to call it quits today and walk away. Maybe you need to be honest and do that. Way better than fudging over and acting the part when it's not real. Do you know that? Jesus would much rather you be honest than be faking it. However, I'm going to assume that maybe you'll go another step and maybe you'll begin to examine, why do I resist? If I know somewhere in my mind, I know that God's word is life, that God has made me, that God has revealed himself to me, that I've been circling around this, that maybe it's time I actually move toward it. But let's explore, what is it that's holding me back? What is it that's causing me to hesitate? Name it. Pull it out. and respond to that and see where it takes you. My action question for us today is more of a starting block kind of response. Are we willing to lace up our shoes as we listen? Are we willing to pack our bags, open our wallets, grab a shovel or a pen or a camera or a pot and serve the world with the love of Christ? Are we willing to act and do what he says? Let's pray. Jesus, for just a few moments here, I'd like to lead us in prayer, to talk to you honestly about whether or not we are ready to respond to you. And I confess, Lord, in my own life, there are places where I resist you. I do not want to do what you say I am supposed to do. And I repent of that. And I ask for your forgiveness of that. And for all of us today, I pray that we would be able to just for a moment identify ways in our lives where we are feeling resistant. Resistant to your leadership, resistant to your teaching, resistant to your commands. And Lord Jesus, as we sit now, I pray that we would repent of that. Hear our cries of repentance and forgive us, Lord, for the way we have rebelled and resisted your word, resisted you. And then, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would generate in us by your Holy Spirit a kind of responsiveness, an eagerness, a way of listening and looking and focusing on you, because we want to obey you, because you have shown us that this is the way to life and freedom and blessing for ourselves and for the world. And so on this day, Lord Jesus, I pray that we would say, Lord, I will do what you say. I will act on what you command. I will respond to your speech. And so each one of us, Lord, whatever it is in our lives that you're asking us to do, I pray that at the heart, we be ready to do it. We'd be responsive to you. We'd be, oh Lord, forgive me. We'd be like dogs, cattle dogs, with ears so fixed on your commands, but eyes so fixed on your mission, that we are simultaneously responding with what you tell us to do, how you tell us to do it, according to the mission you've given to us. And so I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would be a responsive people. I have to ask you all to stand. Lord, as we stand in your presence, there are those among us who are ready to submit to you and say yes. And you know who we are. There are those of us who are wrestling with this submission, who are even resisting it. You also know who we are. For each one of us, Holy Spirit, do your work. Do your work. Jesus, thank you for being our ultimate responder. Thank you that when we fail, you forgive. Thank you that this work you've given us to do is not done in our own strength, but is done in yours. But it is ours to do. And so, by your Spirit, may we respond. Thank you, Jesus, for your work in us and through us. Amen.
Thanks for listening in today. We hope you feel encouraged and challenged. If you know someone who would benefit from what you have heard today, please share this podcast. For more information, or if you have questions, you can connect with us through our website, ericsoncovenant.ca. You can also find us on Facebook by searching for Erickson Covenant Church.